Welcome to Mount Pleasant Methodist Church in Van Cleve, Mississippi. This is our Bible study for the book Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist by Ryan Barnett and Jason Vickers. This is session 21 and was recorded on February 25th, 2026.
The 25th of February study in Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. We're talking about sacraments today. We're talking about, are the sacraments just symbols? Are the others? We're going to be looking at some scriptures. So starting, Sydney, would you look at John 6, 53 through 58? You and Jim together take that. And then Toddy and Paul, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. And then Cora and Sarah, 1 Corinthians 10, 15 through 17. And then Chris, Colossians 2, 12. And then Bobby and Marie, 1 Peter 3, 20 through 21. Let's read and we'll walk our way through it. Turn in your manual, your study guide for just a second. I want to turn in to page 125, I believe it is. And there's a paragraph I kind of want to call your attention to. It says in the middle paragraph of page 125, it says, having said all of this about how the Spirit works to strengthen us in communion and in the sacraments, two things are important to note. First, whereas some Christians focus on the nature of the change that takes place in the sacrament themselves, Methodists emphasize the change that takes place in the human heart through our participation in them. Now, I know that sounds like a scary thing, but our Catholic brothers and sisters are concerned, and Lutherans are concerned much with the actual change in the elements. Methodists, and Wesley's preached and talked about this, are more concerned about how the change occurs in us. And of course, both of those are the work of the what?
Spirit.
Yeah, right.
That's true of the Quaker church, too.
Is that true?
Except they didn't practice the actual physical. It was an emphasis on the communion of the heart and the baptism of the Spirit.
And they referred to it as the communion of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
In fact, we use that as part of our benediction. All right, let's read, starting with Jim and Cindy. Let's read and let's... But I want to emphasize that. That's what the study guide reminds us. Methodists have become more about the change in us as opposed to the change in the actual physical elements. All right, Cindy?
Okay, this is John 6, 53 through 58. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink.
Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will have life because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did, even though they ate the manna, but will live forever.
Somebody say, wow.
And so did the disciples right after that. Somebody said,
no.
Dude, you're off your meds.
Right.
We're out of here. We're gone.
Is this hard? Is this a hard saying of Jesus?
Yes.
Why? Is it, first of all, is it what's he literally saying?
Jesus. We gotta be all in.
Yeah.
Well, he's literally saying what he's literally saying.
Which is
you are eating my body and drinking
so
my blood.
Jesus himself
but
is
go back to verse 55,
which says
before it parenthesizes all that.
It's
my flesh is the meat.
Right.
And my blood is the drink.
Right.
But you said last week that You know, you can sit there and you can stand up and sing and you can do all the prayers, but when you physically walk up to the table, that is really what it's all about. You should see a difference. And you said you could see on the people's faces and the way they acted when they went up there that it really does affect people as it should.
Our attendance here historically is better on when we just spend once a month on Communion Sundays. Now, I don't know if that goes way back time, or maybe it does, but it looks like in the recent history, and maybe it's the one time in the month that I'm actually standing closer to you, but my impression is that most people who take communion at Mount Pleasant, and this has been true at every church I've been in almost, only one was not, and it was such a new church and had so many people who had different backgrounds, but the people who I grew up with and preached to and then later and still preaching to and serving as pastor of, almost all of them on a Communion Sunday, there's a different level of seriousness, reverence, whatever the word you. So this scripture you just read, if we take it seriously, Jesus is saying, if you don't have part in this, you don't have part in
me.
Which, by the way, some churches have used as a way to, use a careful word here, to restrict communion to people who were in certain sins. Meaning, there's the term, you've heard it, you can be excommunicated, meaning not allowed to receive communion. Anybody here grow up Catholic at all? Anybody
know? And in the Methodist Church, we have a open table. Although in the early church, the way you didn't take your first communion until you were baptized. Right. You were baptized and then you were immediately led into the sanctuary for communion at that point.
And that was generally on Easter Sunday in the early church. Lent was the catechism you would study and learn, and then on Easter Sunday after you had learned and learn the doctrines of the church. That what we are effectively doing in this year is doing what would have been done during Lent for catechumens, those who were going to be taken into the church.
It's supposed to be the high point of the service. You know, you have the word proclaimed, and it is included in the response to the word because it is our, you know, finally coming to God. At the nearest point. And I give Ron credit for teaching me at camp meeting, I think last year, to name everybody. Mm-hmm. So what we do is we have, you know, one, we have center aisle where I give out the host, and then we have either the chalice or the cups, depending on whether you want intention. But I name everybody as they come forward, because that naming, again, just tightens that link that you are tightened here to the body of Christ and the blood of Christ.
Well, I want to be careful because I learned that from somebody who taught that to me, and I found it not just to be effective, but actually it's biblical, because when you join the church, you're given, think about it, when we baptize, what do? We say, we give the full name. You are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So the sacrament is equal sacrament. We should do the same. There was an old preacher named Johnny Dynas who taught me that, by the way. So, all right. So this is serious. It's real. Jesus thought it was serious and real. And he took it so serious to real to say that if you don't do this, then you can't be part of me. And now what that means, I want to be careful when I say open. I preached on that Sunday. Did y'all hear the message loud and clear? I've used a line that before they ever arrived for service that morning, they were already what? Forgiven. The Christ's work had already been done. And all they were doing was accepting that forgiveness through the sacrament, meaning the recognition of that.
Well, having said that, Jim was pointing out facial expressions as you come up there. If I'm praying in the pew before I head up there, I have a feeling of joy, not
condemnation.
Yeah, so I don't walk up there looking contrite and all serious, because I'm tickled to death.
You're seriously joyful, aren't you?
Yeah.
Yeah, but still, but that's the description I have. The flow of y'all coming up is receiving and getting. And if I could get y'all to do one thing, and I could leave very happy then, and that would be that instead of reaching out to grab it, you let the person.
Which is what?
Yeah,
that's what she was just asking me that.
Yeah, you.
I bring it off and I put it in their hand.
And and to me, I learned that. I used to go up and grab it when I was a kid. And by the way, I loved the Gale Children's Sunday. What's the little boy's name? What's the middle one's? Not the oldest, not
Luke.
Luke. Luke is just, and his brother missed it, and he's trying to get it and give it to him, which I thought was wonderful. And I Kristen's going. I said, no, they got it right. He knows his brother needs it, yeah. And is getting it, and he's trying to get it. And I'm thinking, who was up there? Who was with me? You. You were. Did you notice him doing that little? And I thought, how neat that feel. That even a child understands the difference between grabbing something and being given something.
And, you know, another important thing too in the Episcopal Church. I first got my Episcopal education at St. James Episcopal Church in Jackson. You come forward for communion, and you kneel at the rail, and the priests come by and give you, and you drink out of a common cup.
Right. Silver chalice.
Yeah, you drink out of the common cup, and everybody does so, and they go back and they continue to pour into the cup, but you have to wait. And one thing I'd really like to see come back in Methodist churches are kneelers in the pews.
Oh, wow.
So that you can really involve.
Speak to the building committee about that.
Yeah, that's right. You know, so and it's just not something that you have in every Episcopal church you'll ever walk into.
All right, Jim. So getting back to my sermon last year, if we are serious about this and we understand that Christ has forgiveness and that we are in Christ, Jimmy Ellis is exactly right. We should come. I spoke with a lady that was in Lynette's church when she grew up. It never felt worthy of doing it. And, you know, I wonder, did she have any joy on communion Sundays? And she probably didn't. She probably was fearful. But Sunday we're going to preach on there is now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. So next scripture. Tony, read that.
Can I ask one quick question, just yes or no? What should, when I receive the elements, do we say anything? Because I've heard some people say thank you,
and usually
amen. Thanks be to God.
I like thank you, to be honest, because that's what it is. The Eucharist is the Thanksgiving, and I like that. That is a vernacular way to say.
My footnote to that is yes, you should be saying thank you, but I don't say it out loud, and I'm speaking to God when I say it. I don't care whether anybody else hears it or not. He hears it. And that's all that matters.
I don't know if you guys know or not, but the Catholics don't want you to take communion if you're not Catholic.
It's a closed table.
It's not a want-to thing.
You should still get up and go, and when you go,
get blessed.
You can still go up and go forward, too.
All right.
I got a little trifle thing. The bread. I can understand where you go and you take the bread and open up your hand and have that person put the bread in your hand. But what about the cup? It's hard for somebody to hold the tray of all the cups and in hand the blood.
Yeah, here's our problem. Our problem is we're trying to logistically do something and make it theologically relevant. Does that make sense to do it? And here's the issue, because we don't historically use a common cup, although in small Methodist settings, I have. And if we decided around this table, we could do that. We could literally pass the cup and do that.
Doesn't that all still boil down to it's just a physical element and a spiritual matter?
That, right. So this is what we're getting at. I think that paragraph's well said. We as Methodists aren't so concerned about the change in the elements somehow.
It's the elements.
We're more concerned about the change that is occurring in you because of the nature of the elements, because it is Christ what? In you. What is it, Paul? So my hope is Christ
in you.
In you. Right. Mm-hmm. Which we read in it. All right.
And you got to remember, too, that Jesus was speaking to his disciples right then, right there. He wasn't, and we've had to, you know, over 2,000 years, develop some way of understanding this, given the fact that the sacrament is instituted for these people at that place, right there, physically, the Lord's Supper, you know, in the Synoptic Gospels and in John. It's a physical moment that is occurring in history, and we understand it as such. But we ain't there now. So we got to come up with some way, and that's, you know, there ain't no transubstantiation in that.
Right.
That's Jesus saying, this is me.
This is me, right.
This is me. So even the Catholic idea of transubstantiation, which is the body, you know, the elements become the body of blood, is not in that.
And it's they don't make that argument.
Make work.
All right, now let's bounce to the new scripture. I want to get at least through this question today. But y'all remember we talked about last week when Jesus spoke those words in communion that's the first time they'd ever been spoken, because what he was using was the basic Seder or Passover meal, and he's changing the meaning of it. Mm-hmm. Think about this scripture, Jim. He's not only changing the meaning of it, he's giving them a meaning that blows them completely out of it. But by the way, they must have thought a lot about it because they stuck it in there. They said, this has got to go. All right, read our scripture.
Romans chapter 6, when I opened my Bible up, it opened to this passage. I think it was divine intervention. Anyway, chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. You want to read 3 and I'll read 4? Okay. Chapter 3, verse 3. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live in new life.
Now, this is on baptism. So we're talking about both sacraments. How does that statement mean that it's more than a symbol? How does what Paul is writing in Romans mean that baptism is more than just a symbol? What is Paul saying? Not Paul Amato, but what does Paul the Apostle say? How do y'all read this? Jerry, what's he saying there? What's Paul saying?
Yeah, very sure.
Yeah.
He said Gary.
Christ died and was raised, then we will be raised also.
Yeah.
But, wait, you skipped over a huge part.
Yeah, it did.
You must die.
Right.
The baptism is the beginning.
Yeah.
Which of trans. Use the word transformation because we used it a minute ago. The baptize, you're baptized, when you're baptized, you've immersed the sin away. It's gone. That's the death of sin by Christ. And you emerge.
New life.
New person.
That's why Paul wrote, if anyone is in Christ, he is a what?
New
creature. The old has. So it's more than it may be water and depth of water and all of that, and we can get into that. We don't want to get into the measure of the
same
water.
Same reason that Christ talked about when after 3 days descended and raised. Descending was being baptized and raised.
Well, like born again.
It's exactly right, because that's what Nicodemus is asking. How can somebody go into their mother's womb? And there's a description of it by Paul to say, hey, it's literally dying with Christ. We die. And we come out.
He says it more directly in Galatians 2:20,
right,
where he says you must be crucified to
with
the
Christ,
world,
right,
that Christ may live in you.
Yeah. You had mentioned earlier about that act and then moving right into communion.
Right.
talking. At what point did infant baptism enter
the picture? So the infant baptism, where Wesley was coming from was that all of this is God's grace. God is the initiator right. of salvation. God is the initiator of everything. And so the claim made upon your life, even as an infant, represents yes. that God has initiated it.
It's God's covenant.
Yeah. Right. You don't, quote, make a decision just like, you know, you're at Golden Corral. You don't make a decision for Jesus Christ. Any inkling you have to do so, you do because God's grace.
This gets back to your Presbyterian roots, Jim, which Presbyterians called it covenant theology, which said that the it's God at work. And Fred Craddock said it at Embry, and so did Don Sayers. The person acting in baptism is not you.
It's God.
It's God. And we just get to witness it. And that includes the preacher, by the way. We are simply witnesses of what God is doing and will do. It's future perfect, I think, the actual word there. So you're saying when we are buried and raised with Christ, it's not just a symbol, it's not just a decision we make and I got to decide when I'm going to be baptized. I got to get with the preacher and decide when I'm going to be baptized. It's actually witnessing what God is stating again, covenantly, really, to you. You are now in Christ. All right. Next scripture. Go ahead.
I speak to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We, who are many, are one body, for we share all the one loaf.
Here's what's interesting. I want to say this. Thank you, Corey. Here's what's interesting. It just hit me. You got Romans. You've got Ephesians is coming back to John. In every one of the epistles, there's some reference to the sacraments. So that means to me, as a Christian, these were issues and questions that were in the very earliest of among Christians. Meaning, what does it mean? What is it about? What do we say about it? And Paul is addressing what the historic Christian faith, this is what we think. It is a means of grace. It is God. It is participation in not just symbolic, but it is a participation, what does he say, in the actual cup of salvation. So
I think it's in service of word in table right. 3 where it says those words. Because we share one loaf,
we are
of one body. Because we are sharers of one cup, we are in Christ.
Thoughts on that? So you're getting a pattern here, not just in the Gospels, not just Jesus, but Paul is emphasizing the reality of the sacraments and the power of the sacraments and how they are not just symbolic in some measure of that. By the way, this is not to kick at any other denomination, but let me be careful here. Churches have found various ways, and one of the reasons that we have in a Methodist church what I call a split chancel, we have an area open between, technically it's this way, there's nothing between you and the table where the communion is. Think about that. There's nothing. Now you say, well, there's an altar communion rail, but there's an opening in that. Jim Hopewell at Emory said it this way, said that there ought to always be access. Now the Catholics, if you think about it, there is limited access. That access is through the who? Through the priest. But that is the nature of the sacrament in the Methodist tradition. So, all right, next scripture. Chris, give us that one. We're going to zip along here for a little bit.
Galatians 2:12. For you were buried with Christ and you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead.
All right. There it is in another scripture. And that's in reference to the sacrament of baptism. All right. Let's go to Peter real quick, Bobby.
Which?
First Peter 3:20-21.
Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure unto even baptism doeth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
What translation is that? Is that NIV?
NIV, and I don't know.
That's King James.
Okay. Yeah, so you can say doeth was the giveaway.
Oh, okay.
The part that's confusing to me is the last verse.
Say it again.
Parentheses, where it says, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. But we must put away the filth of the flesh. I don't understand that.
All right, what's he saying is, it's baptism, the meaning of baptism is not found in the law, meaning referring to what we did under the old law. Our baptism is about the having a what? A new conscience, a fresh conscience, or we're back to the Spirit now in terms of trans. It's about what happens in the person, not in the actual water or in the actions around the water.
In other words, before you take of the sacraments, you got to get rid of that stone, that heart of stone, and have a new heart.
Well, y'all always heard this. In fact, in the Catholic ritual, and maybe even in the Anglican ritual, there's a word that says, do not eat unworthily, and I wish I had my Book of Common Worship here. You don't have it out in the car, do you? You know, I thought maybe you might carry it with you, so. You don't have one at home, do you? You have one at home, Book of Common Prayer.
In other words, you've got to have that transformation in your heart before you partake of these sacraments.
And that's, sure. And so that goes directly to what I have to push back at my mother all the time. The reason you confess, the reason you repent, the reason you accept forgiveness, the reason you reconcile, and the reason you then give an offering and doxology to God is so that when you come to the table, you are cleansed. That heart is, you know, the heart of stone
taken away,
is taken away, and now you're ready for the communion.
I want to ask this question. Have you ever thought, and in preparation, and I will say it, and I need to make it more, it hit me Sunday that I maybe needed to emphasize that more. I said, be in an attitude of
prayer.
How many of you went into an attitude of prayer? Just curious. Some of you. Yeah. All right, that's what you're talking about. And your attitude of prayer then reflects the sacrifice has already been made, the gift has already been offered, so I can come in freedom and rejoicing. Unlike Ms. Dot, the lady in my wife's church as a little girl, when she grew up as a little girl, she was still carrying things around. And so therefore, I don't think she ate unworthily. Let me be careful. I think she was afraid to eat because she thought she was not worthy. That may be.
If you have not been freed by faith of the guilt and power of sin.
That's correct.
Then you are going to feel, so it's always a stepping back and saying, all right, what have I missed here in the linkage?
Right.
And it's that justifying faith that allows you now to say, I can live in Christ. Mm-hmm. Because up till right now, these sins have been pardoned.
And there's, to me, that faith is knowing that that blood of Christ took care of everything. That if I have faith in His blood, not in anything that I have done, but it's in what Christ has done for me that has forgiven me.
And see, Bobby, I think that's where we trust in that blood because we recognize in it that it is the very life-giving element that is coming directly from God and through His Son, Jesus Christ. Meaning it is not something, I want to be very careful here. Sacraments can become very ritualistic and somebody, I told a joke last week and there's a female Methodist preacher that put Sam Morris and Keith Thompson all under the table laughing one day when said, somebody asked, can if you do communion too often, can it lose its meaning? And a certain Methodist preacher, who, by the way, doesn't live too far from here now, said to the group of us, said, well, I'm not married, but that'd be like if you were having relations with your wife and decided you were having it too often because it had lost its meaning. Everybody gets that part of it. So you're thinking, okay, so it's not about the ritual itself. It's not about that's what Peter's getting at. It's not about those little things. It's literally about that moment where you say, where you look at it.
I know when I lift the bread and the cup up to consecrate the elements every week, in fact, I gave a sermon one time entitled In Remembrance of Me.
Right.
So that at each one of those consecrations, whether it's the breaking of the bread or the blessing of the cup, it ends with In Remembrance of me.
Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world.
Now, so that, you know, you're anchoring it.
I've never really talked to other preachers since you're here, but this is one of the things. Sometimes y'all notice that I lose track. That's not ADD at work. That's the power of thinking about, because I don't know if you have that experience. When you hold that up and you hold that cup up, you realize it hits you. You get that wow moment back from John. Wow, this is the body of Christ. This is the blood of Christ. And I am the vehicle by which this is being offered. And I will tell you, I know many a preacher that will say, I'm not worthy well, at that moment to do it. Jeff Gary.
I can't remember, maybe Steve and yourself, because I'm not refreshing it with you here, you probably remember the version, and maybe it was James. And we'll take the flip side of all this when he said, when you come, don't come gluttonous to eat.
Right.
Or to drink. And I think that's something that kind of weighed on the other side that we didn't remember, you know, in the balance of things as we're focusing on what that's all about. It's neither the liturgic part of it,
right,
or the, you know, human part of it. It's God's spirit that we're coming to.
I think as a preacher I have a dot-dot moment every time I do that, because I'm thinking, am I worthy even to present this? I have every preacher's ever told me that's not a bad thing to feel that way. That's a good thing, because that means you are in awe of what God is doing and has done and will continue to do.
Humble heart.
Huh?
Humble heart.
By the way, I'm not humble very often when that says, but so y'all didn't even laugh. Somebody laughed at me. I'm not humble very often.
When you state the obvious, it's like saying the same thing. That's not a joke.
Anyway, I was trying to make my point, and Stephen helped make it for me. But do y'all, I think it would be actually okay if I'm on your end and you're receiving to actually stop and pause. That's why I think there ought to be a moment of reflection and prayer that says, what is this? And what, not symbolically, what does it mean? Who is present in the cup and in the bread? Yeah.
In some ways, I wish we entered into this at a slower pace.
Yeah.
Because when people come for communion, yeah, it's like, you know, well, and I just long for just a second, for a moment.
I've thought about doing it like I did Ash Wednesday, which is to say, come when you feel. But it's interesting, once the first one comes,
we blood cage.
We are sheep, aren't we? We just follow.
Yes, we are.
But there's that logistical nightmare again of trying to, in that sense, get that moment. I guess one way is I could just say, slow down, you know.
Well, but part of it, if you do it every Sunday, You have this initial moment where, you know, for a period of time it's rote. And then you get over this hump and everybody gets accustomed to it, so that they know when we're getting to that place.
They're ready.
We're now, and so, for example, this past Sunday, we're in the first Sunday of Lent, and the Book of Worship has an entirely different great Thanksgiving liturgy that emphasizes the 40 days, the 40 right. days, the 40 days, the 40 days. So it's a longer reading. And I just stop and pause and point it out to the people that now you're going to be hearing something different than you've been hearing over the last weeks. Be mindful of where, what this all signifies. And that's a way it's just slowing it down, slowing it down.
And as you said a while ago, what I assure you, and you refer, is over the centuries, it's become a logistical issue.
Well, and I want to be fair to our, y'all as a congregation, and it is my only experience here, is that y'all are because you have become a church that is open to communion on a more regular basis. Is that a nice way to say it? Y'all are. Greatly, I had Alicia to ask members of the worship committee and others what they thought about doing it again, and everybody's, yeah, we're ready to do this. Maybe it's more on the preacher's part, is trying to be conscious of the clock rather than conscious of what God is doing in the work of the sacrament. Let me read this. Look, turn it back over in your manual real quick. Look at page 225 at the bottom of that page. It says that, this is the final note from the office. The Methodists hold that only baptism and Holy Communion are sacraments. Now, I'm going to be careful. But baptism and Holy Communion stand apart as means of grace. There are other means of grace, meaning there are services and prayers. And in fact, I've become to believe that almost anything can be a means of grace.
And Wesley makes that abundantly clear in his sermon, The Means of Grace. Right. There is no exhausting
now,
the way
if
God
you start works. Making it a sacrament, we probably have to have a conversation about church history. But can a women's prayer meeting, can a band become a means of grace? Can a cup of coffee and a conversation between people be a means? Mm-hmm. Obviously it can be. But what the common denominator is that those who are present in that moment recognize it as a what? They don't have to anoint it or give it a sacramental name or give it a, but it, what are we, I have a good friend, Eddie, Willie Barnadeau in Jackson, former Baptist, now Methodist minister, who said he's called God things. Something happens, you look, say, well, that's a God. God is at work in that. And here's what I would encourage you to do. It's not beyond the sacraments to make yourself aware of sacramental moments that God is doing in your life. Prayer for somebody in the hospital. To me, what Toddy shared a while ago was a means of grace. Why was it a means of grace? What happened?
Because God was lifted up.
God was lifted up, and Toddy was lifted up, and the healing. So, isn't that what happens in the sacraments? We lift up God's work of salvation, and then we do what? We receive it. We either receive it in this way, or we receive it what? In this one. I hope that makes sense in that. I hope that's clear to you. Question, let's look at the book 126. Look over there. There were two questions. I think last week I asked you question two. Do you believe that God is present and at work in the sacraments of baptism and Holy Communion? The answer obviously is
yes.
And here's a question for you to think about this week as we go, and I'm going to kind of shorten it out a little bit. How have you personally experienced God's, notice the word there, what's the word? Healing grace in the sacraments. Wesley, as Stephen's already pointed out, Wesley believed that the sacraments were a means of healing, meaning communion itself, baptism itself. We're not just talking about physical healing either. We're speaking emotional and spiritual healing.
Shalom.
Peace, my peace I give to you, my peace. So think about that this way. And look at question three. The Holy Spirit works through the sacraments to make us, listen to that, what? Alive
in Christ.
You're buried, we're died, we raise up in baptism, we're alive. We're now taking into ourselves through the communion what? The actual body. We are feeding, can I say it? We are feeding on Christ. And by the way, as a means of grace, we also believe that when the scripture is broken and shared in worship and in Bible study, we are doing what? We are feeding on Christ. So it says there, take a moment to thank God for your baptism and for the regular spiritual nourishment that you receive in the Lord's Supper. Let's do that. Let's take a moment. Just pray. Just silently, and you don't have to do that. And then after we finish up, if you want to share that later with me or someone else in the group, we'll do that. Share it to them. Lord, we are grateful for our baptism. And we're grateful for how in that sacrament we are experienced not only being buried, but raised up into new life. Lord, we're grateful for Holy Communion, for in that we receive the body and blood of Christ, and we are nourished, and we are healed, and we are set free for joyful service. Lord, may as we grow in our understanding of sacraments and as we grow in our understanding of all the means of grace, may that be a means of grace to us and to those around us, in our churches, in our communities, in our bands, in our classes, in our families. And we'll give you the glory and the honor in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and God's people say it.
That's our study for this week on Profoundly Christian, Distinctly Methodist. Thank you for walking these doctrinal depths with us, guided by Ryan Barnett, Jason Vickers, and the rich catechism of the Global Methodist Church. May we continue embracing a faith that's profoundly Christian in its foundations and distinctly Methodist in its vibrant call to holiness and love.